Wow. I could not be more proud of those special music performances. It was a beautiful way to worship God today. Thanks very much to Evie and to the children's choir and all those that help with that and put effort into it. I don't know that they've gotten back in the room yet, so I'll have to tell the kids individually later, but that was just fantastic. Had an idea for the sermon today. Be great if it could have lit up, right? Today I'm going to tell you how changing a light bulb changed my life. Not this particular one. I don't even think it was a CFL. Might have been before they were before they started really pushing these, and now we've moved on to LEDs. But changing a light bulb changed my life. I have a story that I need to tell you about that, and it relates to the message that I have for you today. Let's see, when the kids do get back in, I do have sermon worksheets for the sermon today that we'll need to hand out to them. If I could get Mr. Hoyer to hand those out, I'd appreciate that. Make sure I don't give away my notes here. All right, if you could pass those out to our young ones. Now, I am going to talk about passing God's way onto our children. You know, this is something that's commanded in God's law, which we'll see. In addition to that, in another sense, we're all to come to God like little children. We're all to become disciples. And as a church, part of our commission is to make disciples. Right? That is to instruct the little children that God is calling. Both of those responsibilities fall to us in the church today, to educate our children in God's way, as well as those new disciples, those little children God is calling into the faith. So we might ask, well, how? All right, thanks God, but how? How do I do that? What's the model for doing so? Found in Scripture. You know, it's very important, the things that we do when we come together as a church. It's important that we have a holy convocation by God's command. It's important that we hear sermons, right? That we receive the instruction by those that have prepared it, that have a message from God for the day. But is the purpose, we can ask, is the purpose of coming together for knowledge alone? I mean, isn't that something we could get sitting at home? Right, we can listen to all the sermons sitting at home and receive all the knowledge of the Word and read on our own. We're blessed with great knowledge tools at our disposal today, like never before in history. You can learn the Word of God and hear about it, expound it. Really amazing. You know, we can make that our sole focus. If the goal is to educate young people or to educate new people coming into the faith and make disciples, we can make it all about hearing the lectures. Well, so some people's personality maybe fits that a little bit to receive instruction that way. On the other hand, there are other ways of learning. Book learning is one aspect, one way of learning that is critically important, right? Some amount of it you can't do without. I would dare say it's not the most important. It's not the most important. Today I'm going to make the case that the highest quality way of learning, living, and teaching the way of God is to model the intentional, selfless service of Jesus Christ. That is the way we pass on the way of God to everyone in the world, to become lights to the world, you could say. I want to start today in Matthew chapter 22, if you would like to turn there, in verse 34. Matthew 22, where we find Jesus Christ talking about the greatest commandment in the law. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. He's actually asked for his reading of the law, his opinion. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. People are always gathering together to hear what Christ had to say. He ruffled quite a few feathers. And, you know, the Pharisees, might have been like those star-bellied sneeches we heard about earlier. You know, they were glad that the Sadducees had been silenced. They're happy about that. So they wanted to come and hear what Christ said. He had put down their opponents in religious discussions. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" They loved having these discussions. It can be fun for us to have discussions like that sometimes, but this particular question we get an answer from Christ on, so we can't add much to it. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." It's very fundamental. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is what it's all about. If you want to summarize our whole religion in one breath, love God and love your neighbor. It's simple. It's not always easy, but it's simple. Love is the greatest commandment. And it's not love for self. Well, not a self-centered love, not a self-focused love. We should love ourselves, but first and foremost, we show our love to God as our highest principle, and showing love to all people after that. You know, the thing about that is that love requires relationships, right? I mentioned loving yourself, and that's important. But self-love, just loving yourself, is insufficient for the love that God desires out of every one of us. We have to have a relationship with God within which we can express love towards Him by doing the things that are pleasing to Him, following His commandments, striving to be like Him. And many of the things in which we strive to be like God comes out in love towards others. I mean, this is part of the way of God. This is how God is. He shows love towards every person on earth every day by filling the earth with food, by doing all the things that He does. So to become like God, part of loving Him is loving others. And again, this is something that requires relationships. Requires relationships in order to fulfill the type of love that God is looking for out of us. And these two commands, you know, as I've kind of said, are not mutually exclusive. You know, it's not like I've got my love God over here, my love my neighbor over here, so that's a separate thing. It's actually intertwined, like we said, right? Loving God is, as part of it, loving your neighbor. If you neglect that, then you're not truly fulfilling that first commandment. It's the most fundamental. This is why God's holy convocation, when He brings us together on His Sabbath and on His holy days, is so important as a learning opportunity. It facilitates the relationships and gives us an outward focus. When we come to church, not to get something out of it, but to give. Hopefully we do get something out of it, we receive instruction, but primarily we come to give with others, to build our relationship, to provide encouragement and love towards others. You know, it facilitates that, getting us all in the same room. Facilitates it, but doesn't force it. You know, we can come in this room and not build those relationships. I gave this phrase earlier, intentional selfless service. There's your intentional part. If we come together, first of all, that's a good step, but then we have to be intentional about building those relationships, choosing not just to show up, but to truly be part of the family of God that we are called to. Come with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is where we find, after God has... Moses is summarizing the commandments here as they're about to enter the promised land. They've just recapped the Ten Commandments from God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 begins a dialogue about passing God's way on through the generations. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1 says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, and that you may fear the Lord and the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." The law was for their benefit. It was going to be something that was a blessing to them. Their days would be prolonged, that they have a good life, and that you would keep them, you and your son and your grandson. Well, it seems like we've left some information out, right? God had taught them. He had brought them along and given them the tools, the commandments that they needed to follow Him and have a good life. But He commands also that the children and grandchildren learn, that it be passed through the generations. How are the children supposed to learn? How is this supposed to happen? Verse 5. First and foremost, He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This was that first and greatest commandment that Jesus Christ quoted, that He referred to. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. The first thing that we do in teaching others is to become what it is we want to teach. We want to become servants of God, children of the Most High, people who follow in all God's way, who are dedicated to following Him with our whole heart, our soul, and our strength. And that example counts for something. And without that example, we're not going to do very well in teaching others. We have to go through the character transformation by God. I mean, it says the commandments are on your heart. We know the central promise of the new covenant is having the commands written on our hearts and minds, that is changing who we are to be something different. Now, notice what comes in verse 7. Immediately after this, what Christ called the greatest commandment, we're commanded to intentionally pass it on to our kids. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. How do we do that? Well, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. It should be involved in everything that you do, in other words. We need to talk with our kids all the time about the way of God, why we live the way we live, why our principles are the principles we are, and what the differences are in our principles and the principles of the world that they're exposed to as those things come up. In the United Church of God, we have a family study guide that comes out every month, and you know, sometimes you might have heard this referred to as the Deuteronomy 6 model. When we first came up with that program many years ago, I remember when it came out, they talked about it being the Deuteronomy 6 model. And part of that is that the parents have the first responsibility for teaching their children. You know, the local congregation, the whole organization should and must play a supporting role in that. But it's not enough just to have a good youth program at church. We want to have that. We strive for that. Right? It's why we have youth education. It's why we have Youth Day, to teach them, bring them along, and get them involved. But the parents have the first responsibility for being the teachers of their children. You know, parents always serve their children in so many ways, so many ways. You know, when children are born, parents become servants. Like, immediately, you are now a slave to this baby that cannot do anything for itself. Totally reliant on you, and you will get up in the middle of the night and feed that baby, and you will change that baby's diaper and do all these things. And that service is selfless, right? As a parent in that situation with a young child, what is it that you get back in those early stages? Well, nothing more than the adoration that God naturally places in your heart. But in physical terms, you're not getting much back out of the baby. It just kind of cries and goes about its day, and you serve relentlessly, selflessly. That's the second part of that tagline today: intentional, selfless service. Just like a parent with a child. You know, God gave us this wonderful chemical change in our brain that happens when we have kids to help us bond with them and motivate us to provide that service to them. That helps. That's a great help. It motivates us on to those difficult nights early on. You know, whether you're someone who has children or not, or whatever your situation, we can all observe the God-given mindset and these changes that are built into the human condition. I mean, this is extreme selfless service, biologically enforced by God. The service parents pour out to their children, yeah, even if you're not going to have children, you once were one of these demanding little babies who had to have everything given to you. Well, so was I, not to exclude myself from that. We've all experienced this in our life. You know, over time with children, that service to them is not only selfless, but must become intentional. It has to stay selfless. And we'll move on really beyond those physical things to the spiritual. I mean, no one's going to have to remind you to change a diaper. There are natural consequences to not doing that. They're going to be unpleasant, and you will learn to be proactive about that, right? But conversations about God don't happen by accident, right? What's going to be the cue? We have to be intentional in teaching our children. Going back to the scripture, you know, it says to be talking with our kids all the time. When they're old enough to hear and understand, talk about it as we go about life together, which means we've got to be spending time with our kids first and foremost and talking with them about these things. Now we read verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your left hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes. That is, people who are observing us ought to see that we're living the commandments. So that's that high example we are to set. It's got to be part of our life. Verse 9 even brings in a community aspect. It says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Yeah, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, you know, personally, you can take that in this way. When you have someone over to your house, they ought to get the impression that you are a God-fearing person through the things you do and don't do and the things you say and the things you don't say. The way we conduct ourselves ought to project that, even if we don't talk about it directly. And we should be talking about it directly in many cases. You know, having it written on our doorposts. And what about the gates? You know, we think about this today, our modern times. We're so blessed in our country, many people do have their own gates or their own entrance to their house, right? But that's not what's being talked about here. This is the ancient world where the gates were the city gates, the entrance to the whole town, the whole community. That is, everybody there was supposed to be in agreement that we are followers of the Most High God, and everyone who comes to our community ought to know that. We don't live in a gated community that's all Church of God people today. It'd be great if we did. Some of us have a high concentration in our neighborhood, some of our folks here, which is pretty wonderful. At least some great things, great fellowship opportunities. You know, I could imagine if we had one great compound, people would see a difference in the way that we live. And when we talk about community in the Church of God today, that can seem almost like a foreign, far-out concept, and it shouldn't. It can seem that way because in many cases, we live far from each other. That's always a challenge. It's been a challenge for as long as I've been in the Church of God, in almost every place I've been. We have a pressing need to fulfill the words of Jesus Christ in our circumstances today. The words in John 13:35, where he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And for all men to know this, they have to be able to see it based on the way we interact with each other. When we talk about one another and the things that we do for one another to other people on the outside, they ought to get the impression, wow, that church is like a family. They love each other. We need to be building those bonds together. We can have community in that sense if we work at it intentionally when we come together at services. Now, I'm very thankful for our Youth Day. I'm thankful for that key feature that our young people get personally involved in our community. You know, we were even served today by them in so many different ways, with music and with everything. It's great. It's great to see our young people taking on a role within our community. It's awesome. It's what we want. We're trying to instill those values and that mindset of giving and serving. Learning is a key purpose when we meet, but we're also talking about teaching. And the whole idea is teaching by modeling the intentional, selfless service of Jesus Christ. So let's keep thinking about that. Why is serving a high-quality way to learn and teach? It is both. You learn by serving. You also set an example that teaches by service. To those that are being served, you can even be teaching them by your service. I mean, after all, didn't Jesus Christ do that? In John chapter 13, he did that. You can turn over there. John chapter 13 is where we find Jesus Christ just before he's going to be given over to die as the Passover sacrifice. We find him washing the feet of the disciples. And before we read that account, I'll just remind us of this interplay, right? We have so many ways to learn today, ways to gain knowledge, more and more knowledge. We can read all the commentaries. We can listen to that preacher, this preacher, all these things, and just fill ourselves with it. And in the end, what does Paul say about knowledge? Knowledge puffs up. It can even lead us to pride if that's our sole focus, that we just know everything. But love, which is the main thing we're called to do, the greatest commandment is love to God and love to our neighbors. You know, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Love edifies, he says. That's from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Through love, that knowledge is put to use. And the love we show has to be according to knowledge. Right? We don't love in any way we choose or see is right. We go by the way God says is right. His definition of love through his commandments and his principles all throughout Scripture. In serving, what we get is love-centered learning for ourselves. Love-centered learning. You know, if we are actually showing up and serving in a way that is selfless, we learn a lot through serving. We learn to be patient with the people we're serving. We are practicing love. We are humble. To serve someone else, you must be humbling yourself. It's taking my free time and giving it to another person. That's an act of humility. It really is. We also make a human connection. You know, we talked about love's not possible without relationships. When you do something for someone else, you are building a bond. It's a bond based on God's calling and His command. When we come together, we are all called together by God. So to serve one another, it's a very special thing. We're making the connections God wants us to make. And those connections then facilitate the spiritual things of God to develop in every one of us. And we talked about love a lot. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Very first thing mentioned is love. We want to produce love. Wow, work on those human connections with our brothers and sisters in Christ when we come together and outside of church. When we help each other, we grow in love, even just affection for one another. When we've done something for someone else, when they've done something for me. How about joy? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It feels good to help someone. It feels good to have help when you need it. What about peace? You know, how do you get peace with others? Well, when someone is washing your feet symbolically by the things they're doing in the service, that promotes peace. You know, it's hard to be divided, to break those bonds when it's built on a strong relationship of godly service. Let's read about this great illustrative example of Jesus Christ in John 13, verse 1. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, which Passover, it's not lost on us, this is approaching, about a month and a half to Passover this year. We're going to do the things that Jesus did on Passover. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world and to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Love at the center is the motivating core of Jesus Christ's ministry. Everything he did was an act of love on behalf of his church, of them right there and then, and even towards us, all the way down to our age. He loved them to the end. Well, how did he love them? The supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, he knew he was going to God, he rose from supper. Here's what he did. He was going to teach them love by serving them. He rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself, wrapped it around himself to prepare himself for the service. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. We want to talk about some intentional service. I mean, all 12 of them lined up and he's going to wash their feet. When we come to Passover for our baptized members, we wash one another's feet in modeling this. You know, one person washes one, then the other washes them. Well, this is a different model that Christ set forward, right? To teach the lesson of service, he washed all 12 of them. All 12 of them in a row. It took a while for this to happen. It took a few minutes. They're probably wondering, what's up with this? It didn't make sense culturally in so many ways, the way he was humbling himself. He was their teacher. He was their master as they saw it. They saw him as the Son of God by this point. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And they're like, no, you can't wash me. This doesn't make sense. Totally foreign to their minds. This is intentional and selfless service. It was Christ being totally humble and loving and patient. One thing that it did for all of them in teaching them a lesson, it solidified their bond of friendship to a deeper level. Like here, this man loves us. He is willing to do even the lowest of the lowly job for us as a servant. And here he's done it. I'm going to tell you a few things about how others have washed my feet in the Church of God. I like sharing things like this. I think God's people are wonderful. We can have true community despite our distances. We live apart. We can have true love even if we are separated in some ways. And all these examples are long in the past before I was called into the ministry. You know, over years, just as a starting point, I've had so many people invite me into their homes and show hospitality. You know, offering not just a meal and fellowship, but a place to stay. Even people I didn't know well, just on the basis that I was their brother in Christ, welcoming me like a part of their family. You know, their service to me in that has taught me God's way. You know, we talk about service as a way of teaching. I was taught in that way when people have done things for me. You know, we had people drive an hour to see me in the hospital one time. Because people care. This is the kind of church we're called to be. I've had people pick me up off the side of the road two or three times. I'm like, I know what's going on with my car, right? Two or three times. I had a broken gas gauge for a period of time, and it got the better of me. Some of it was more, you know, flat tire, engine trouble. But I had people I knew I could rely on. I knew I could rely on them like family. I lived in a place at that time where I didn't have any of my physical family close by. Much like now, you people are my family. If I have a physical need in this area, I'm probably going to call one of you up. I know you'll answer. Not just because I'm the pastor, but because you treat me like a brother too. There's so many different ways that God's people have washed my feet. I can't even tell you all of it. No, another memorable one, my dad died in 2010, and the love and comfort and concern from the brethren was tremendous. I had people calling me, writing cards to me, bringing meals over. You know, I came to services after that happened. Everybody knew. People gave me the biggest, most meaningful hugs. They loved me. Their love and concern taught me God's way by example. And all this was selfless. It was intentional. It was humble. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and sat down again. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' And if I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." You know, when we have someone wash our feet like that, the right response is what Jesus Christ said. Just like he had washed their feet, go wash someone else's. You know, do the things that I have done for you. This is the model. I mean, this is how Christ masterfully taught this lesson. He didn't just teach the head knowledge. He did. You know, he gave sermons. He gave the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke in many places about many different principles. He instructed them in all kinds of ways. You know, he really did model Deuteronomy 6 with his disciples, didn't he? They went with him everywhere, and he talked with them about God's way when they were sitting, when they were walking by the way, when they lie down, all the different points of the day. John 13, verse 8. When Peter objected, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." We have to do both sides of this. We have to not only wash the feet of others, sometimes we have to allow our feet to be washed by Jesus Christ and by our brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ working through him. We can't be obstinate about that. I'll tell you why. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31, Christ is instructing about the kingdom of God, what it will be like when he returns as king. Matthew 25 and verse 31, he starts out saying, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." This is that moment, the return of Christ, the start of the kingdom of God when the saints are resurrected to rule with Christ over the earth for 1,000 years. "All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For, or because, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, kind of confused in this parable, this vision of the future kingdom to come. The righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying, if you have served others like this, you have washed my feet. When we serve the church of God, we are serving Jesus Christ. And conversely, if we are being served by another in the church, we are being served by Jesus Christ. We are being washed by Christ through their service. In this way, the service of Jesus Christ has come down through the ages, through his apostles, through the disciples, in every place, right down to today, where we have been directly served by Christ in this way, from the church washing one another's feet, just as Christ did for the apostles that day. You can read the following verses through the end of this chapter and see that failing to serve others, on the other hand, is failing to serve Christ. It's failing to show the love that God desires and requires from us. We are to teach by serving. And that means, in some sense, we teach others by our example in serving them, but we also have to provide opportunities for them to serve us. So I'm back to the light bulb and how it changed my life. God's people have to treat one another like family, raising up children to follow after God the Father, both literal children in age and children in the faith who come in. And just as others taught me service by their example, they taught me to serve by giving me opportunity. They said, Stevie-o, we got all these light bulbs and we can't reach them. You come over and help us. Those people treated me like a son that day. And because they treated me like a son, I learned how to behave like a son. And we all have to learn that kind of family relationship. I learned that we have to learn to serve everyone, to see everyone as a family member, to treat them like a real brother, to show up like a real brother or sister does, to show up like a son does, to behave like a father. How does a father teach his child? Come here and hold this hammer for me. Whatever it is you're doing, involve other people. For those that are older, you can serve others in God's church that way, as a father, as a mother, as a grandfather, as a grandmother. As a church, Christ commanded us to make disciples, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and this is the way to it. By involving one another in our lives, finding ways to include each other and build these relationships, because without them, we are not going to accomplish the mission that we need to accomplish. We're not going to become what God wants us to become. This was the major problem in Israel's history, despite God's command we saw to them. Come with me to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. We read about how God taught them, how he led them through the wilderness. He showed that generation all the great wonders and miracles that he did. Gave them his law, and they accepted it. So how did the nation of Israel end up the way that they did? Squandering the blessings of God, turning away so easily. What was the link in the chain? Judges chapter 2, verse 6. I'm not even in Judges, I'm in Joshua. Give me a second. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. I was thinking of Joshua, I had him on the brings, he's talked about here. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. And so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Okay, so everybody who was around during that time when God had so dealt with them and taught them the way, All of them were still invested in God's way. They served the Lord all those days, even to the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. In verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that is, when they had died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. You know, this happened repeatedly throughout their history. Every time the nation of Israel got back on track. How long did it last? One generation, maybe two. Look all through the kings, the many successions. I mean, you get only a handful of righteous kings to begin with, a handful of religious revivals. It hardly lasted more than a generation in any case. Why did God's way not endure through the ages for Israel? Where did they fail? They failed to pass it on to their children. This is instructive for us. We cannot fail to pass on the way of God. Christ is building a church that is going to endure through the ages. It has endured for 2,000 years. If we're not part of passing it on to others, we're going to be cut off in the end. We're not going to be part of it ourselves. This is part of the mission we're given to do. If we don't have this intentional selfless service, if we are not serving Jesus Christ, we're not going to be in God's kingdom. But if we are serving Jesus Christ, if we are upholding those things, not only will we be there, but we will be teaching others to bring them there too. That is key to the whole mission. Again, this applies to the disciples, not just to our young children. Our young children are our disciples too. Very important disciples to all of us, dear to us. You know, that couple that needed help with the light bulbs was not the only example of this that I experienced. I had a number of people invite me over, ask me over to come help with something. And what a difference it made. What a difference it made. You know, the widows especially played a key role in that over the years. And if those people had not had the courage to treat me like a son and ask me to get involved, I don't know that I would have learned the way of God. I don't know that I would be an elder today. I don't know that I would be as close to God as I am now. I don't know that I would understand the core of what the gospel is and the way that God's brought me to through their example and their teaching. And we're providing, as a congregation, opportunities for our young people to serve, and that's important. You know, I think these youth days are important for that. I think our ongoing example at all times through the years, within our families at home, but also among families, and treating one another like family, even across our physical families within the church, is just so important. You know, the long arc of what we do as a church, as a congregation together, is so important. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 speaks to these principles of treating one another like family and the benefit of it. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is Paul instructing Titus as a minister how to carry out his responsibility to preach the word of God and to bring people along and teach them. It says, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. You know, we don't want to gloss over that. It's important that we do have speaking. You know, it's important that we have sermonettes and sermons. It's important that we read articles granting us perspective. We have our book list to help us learn the way of God. But Paul's instruction here to Titus is to be intentional about speaking. This is why we have a spot for a sermon in our schedule for Sabbath services. You know, the way of God's not transmitted by osmosis. How many of our kids have heard about osmosis? You raise your hands if you've heard about osmosis. Yeah, that's when between two cells, something just goes right through from one to the other, just flows right from cell to cell. It doesn't always happen like that. We have to be intentional about speaking to one another these words proper for sound doctrine, having instruction. We're not really fit to do that unless we start with ourself being grounded in God's truth, living it as an example, and it has to go beyond that, though. It has to go far beyond that. The purpose for structured teaching when we come together is that we speak these things, that we can gain that vital head knowledge of what we're supposed to be doing. But verse 2 says, teaching them the things proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. In other words, the things we're teaching and speaking is to live a good life, to live a godly life within the boundaries of God's law, being self-controlled, taking on the character qualities of God's Holy Spirit. And the older women likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. The women are to be teachers of good things, the older women. You know, older men and women are called to live good, godly examples for others. Okay, being that example has got to be our first step, and then we go beyond that. We need not only that structured teaching of Bible studies and sermons, but we need the unstructured teaching among the congregation. Each person taking responsibility for instructing those that are younger, that need help, especially the older teaching the younger is the instruction we get here. You know, and unstructured doesn't mean it's going to get unruly or be some strange, nebulous thing. We look for teachable moments, just like a parent does with a child. Teachable moments as we share life together. If we are sharing life together, we'll get those moments to teach and instruct others. Verse 4, being teachers of good things, and specifically the older women teaching that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, and homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So what kind of things? Teaching people to maintain a good reputation by the law of God and upholding his principles. Giving that ongoing encouragement that's necessary. In verse 4 here, the word admonish. It's kind of a weak translation of what the Greek means. And the English Standard Version, it uses the word train, to train the young women. And that maybe captures the sense a little bit better. All right, training is not something that's a one-time affair, right? Admonishing, you might think, oh, I just show up and I encourage that person today and I have admonished. You ever tried to train your pet to do anything? Did that happen just in one go and they got it, or do you have to do it over time? Okay, training. The Greek word really signifies, the literal translation of it is to make of a sound mind. To make of a sound mind. How do you cultivate a sound mind in another person? It doesn't happen just in a one-shot encouragement or instruction about something or admonition, but it describes the ongoing organic type of instruction like a parent does have with a child. It's giving guidance and life advice and direction as the need arises. Like we talked about at the beginning, you just cannot do that if you don't build the relationship first. By coming together, spending time together, going to the socials, being involved in what the kids in the congregation are doing outside of church, celebrating their successes, sharing in the griefs of one another, all the things that make a life happen, we need to be sharing with one another. It does rely on spontaneous circumstances that come up, but we have to be there for it, and we have to be intentional about sharing life with each other for this to happen. Verse 5 continues down. It's not just verse 6, it's not just the young women that need to be admonished or trained this way. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who's an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. The young men need the instruction too. They need to be trained also. When it says sound speech, they cannot be condemned. We have to be careful about not interjecting our own ideas into that based on, we may have some life experience, some wisdom that may or may not be applicable or helpful to others. But if we rely on imparting the principles of God and the law of God in guiding a person, you can never go wrong with that. The whole example here, even verse 7 says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. This is teaching by doing, by serving. So do our adults in our congregation. No matter your situation, whether you're someone with children or not, or whether you have grown children that are out of the house and live in a different place, we all have to set the right example of intentional, selfless service, the service of Jesus Christ in our congregation. We rehearse that every year. We focus back on that at Passover, and we strive to take on that foot-washing way of life to all. It's critical that we do that. To our young people, our young adults, our teens, even our children, for every one of you, you have to make your choice to make this your church, your way of life given from God. And hopefully, ideally, in that process, just like I had for me, you will have people that are there to encourage you, to get you involved, to help you find your place within our congregation, within the body of Christ, and to learn how to be like a son to people who aren't your biological parents. There's so much value in that. You too, our children especially, can learn to enter into that intentional, selfless service. I see so many of you learning a great example of that, and it's wonderful. And to all of our members, especially those who might have physical needs, if you have physical needs, remember to ask someone to help you. Ask our young people to help. Ask those who are new in the faith to help with something. If there's anything at all you can think of they might help you with, don't be ashamed to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. Get a work party together if we can. It'll give us a fellowship opportunity. Or even if it's one-on-one, however it comes about. Like I've told you, that's probably one of the biggest influences that the Church of God as a family has had on me. It's resulted in some of the most wonderful and powerful relationships, cross-generational relationships between young and old, me being young and them being older than me. Don't want to call anybody old. And so some of those people that have fallen asleep, you know, they're gone. And I miss them like family. And I'm never going to forget the things that they did for me, how they washed my feet and taught me to wash the feet of others. They showed me the selfless service of Christ. So we all have to take this responsibility seriously, take it on ourselves to have a part in this, to build the strong family relationship in the church, to make sure that we have the setup to fulfill the two greatest commandments. Learning love not by knowledge alone, but in demonstrating it to others and teaching them in the process, just like Jesus Christ did when we serve others. So change somebody's light bulbs and give someone else the chance to change yours. And be changed yourself in that process. Be changed through love-centered, intentional, selfless service. And let your light shine before men, and make sure to pass that light on to others who can pass it on to others, so that God the Father and Jesus Christ can be glorified.